Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. This is God's word. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment for silent reflection. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we are gathered in the stillness and silence of this place, we recognize that still our minds rush forward. Our hearts continue to beat quickly. We're concerned about the future. We replay the past. The one place that's so hard to be is right here, right now. And yet this is where you are, ready to meet us. And so we invite you to break through. We come from a variety of perspectives and experiences. We come to this moment hopeful, joyful, excited, and optimistic. We come to this moment afraid and tired, and anxious and depressed, or angry, or alone. We come to these scriptures and the proclamation that you are the living God with belief and hope and faith and doubt and cynicism and skepticism. As different as we are from one another, help us to see that we have far more in common than we realize. That you see us and you know us in all our complexity and our contradictions, and you love us. And your response to the beauty and brokenness of our lives and this world is to rush toward us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us in a way that our lives would be transformed. Open our minds to your truth and our hearts to your love. Open our lives to your grace and send us out to be your very agents of resurrection renewal wherever we go. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there's a saying in my house, it's a cliche, you've probably heard it before. If you stay ready, you don't got to get ready, right? So if I say to any of my kids, hey kids, stay ready, they'll say, don't got to get ready. Right? I always say, does the lion stretch before it chases the impala? No, it stays ready to go. I don't know if it stretches or not. I've never seen a lion with a pulled hamstring. But one of the best moments of staying ready that I've seen was on my honeymoon, on our honeymoon. It was Florence's as well, with Florence. We had the fortune 20 years ago. We were married January 1st, 2005, and a friend gave us their second home to stay in the Florida Keys. Another friend gave us a chalet in Mammoth Mountain, so we went snowboarding and snorkeling as two, like, just out of college, no money, totally broke, living like millionaires in other people's homes. It was awesome. And we took, when we were on the Florida trip, we took a foray to the Everglades and did one of those airboat tours, and it was an alligator tour. And so after they show you the gators in the wild, they take you back to the ranch. And I kid you not, this is not in my notes, but I have to tell you, I've witnessed this in person. I saw two kids, maybe 11 or 12 years old, missing teeth, in gale force winds, and their game of choice that day was to take turns packing a parachute, putting it on, and then letting their buddy pull the ripcord, and just the wind would shoot them over 100 yards. And then he'd tumble and roll, repack and repeat. That's probably why they were missing teeth. So we're back at the ranch, and there's a part where, I don't know if they call it a ranch there, and there's a part where they have the biggest alligator I've ever even heard of. I didn't know they got that. It would stretch, I don't know, it felt like from the front pew to past the middle of this church with the tail. It looked like a dinosaur. And he's their resident alligator. And part of the show is the guy gets in there and he wrestles this alligator, which means he sits on its back and he holds its mouth together. And at one point in the show, he turns to the audience, and there's a low fence, hip high at tops. Apparently alligators don't jump. And he's on top of this alligator and he turns to the crowd and says, "Now I need a volunteer from the audience to come in here and do what I'm doing." And Florence doesn't raise her hand. She doesn't say, "Pick me." She's out of her seat with one leg over the wall, ready to get in. And the guy has to manage now, holding this animal down while pushing her away from the alligator. He goes, "Lady, I was kidding. That was the shock part of the show. I would never let you in here with this alligator." And he looks at her and he goes, "You're crazy." And they knew that we were on honeymoon, and he looked at me and said, "And you're brave for marrying that woman." Stay ready, don't gotta get ready. I started out with a light joke because you heard the scripture I just read, right? You heard how heavy that was. It's about staying ready, though. Staying ready so you don't got to get ready. It's about kingdom readiness, ready for anything. Now, I do realize that for some of you, it's your first time at Renew Church, and some of you tuning in online, we are always inviting our friends into this church. Last week, if it was your first time, we talked about greed and money, and today we're talking about judgment. We don't do this all the time. Sometimes we have some lighter topics going on in church, but these are the scriptures that most Christians are reading around the world today. These are not selected by Pastor Matt. This is what's given to us in the readings that most churches are reading. And it's about kingdom readiness. So while Luke is writing his gospel, and in the times where this is taking place, it was dark times. Like, things were as unstable as things may feel in your life, and I will not devalue that. Everybody has their own story. And as unstable and chaotic as things are in our country and in our world, take your pick, whether it's the looming threat of what AI is going to do to society, or whether it's the threat of nuclear war, or whether it's, you know, political polarization or violence and you know, all of that. You see it, I see it. It's akin to what the original audience and the original participants in the story would have been experiencing in terms of the feeling of things just being unsettled and not being able to predict what next month is going to be like, or what the threats of next month are going to be like. This is Jesus as a Jewish rabbi speaking to the Jewish people who are being occupied by the Roman Empire, which were specialists. They were the best at occupying other nations until England and then the United States, in terms of understanding how to control the environment. And the people that were living in this area had the boot of the Roman Empire on their neck. There was financial scarcity. There was certainly military violence in their streets. The Pax Romana was the peace of Rome that was kept at the tip of a Roman spear, and the message was, "You will be peaceful, because if you don't, we'll kill you." Okay? Behave or we're gonna stop. Yeah, I was going to use an example where, like, a parent tells a kid to stop swearing, and the parent's swearing as they tell the kid to stop swearing. That's the situation that's going on here. There's fear, there's instability. And it's in the midst of that we have scriptures that say things like, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of courage." And here Jesus says, so be smart, be wise, and be prepared. To be a Christian doesn't mean that you stick your head in the sand like an ostrich and pretend that everything's just fine when it's not. That's denial, right? It actually means that you go through life with your eyes wide open, paying attention, and with hope. Let's look at this today. So the title of the sermon is Kingdom Readiness. The 3 points, if this was a book, it would make more sense because I would make words bold or underlined. But the first point is Kingdom Readiness. Second point is Kingdom Readiness. What does readiness look like? And finally, Kingdom Readiness, how do you access it? So the first point, Kingdom Readiness, the power of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What does that even mean? He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's a place in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where Jesus says, at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man seated on the glorious throne, those who have lost brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. That verse gives us a window into the kingdom. And in fact, the beginning line, at the renewal of all things, is actually translated from a Greek word, palingenesia, which was already a word in Greek culture, in Greek vernacular. It was a philosophical, technical term, palingenesia. It means regeneration. And the idea in the prevailing Greek mind, if you can go back to your Greek 101 class, Greek culture, Greek empire, was that the physical world is the decaying stuff. This is the nasty stuff. If anything, salvation is escape from the prison house of the soul, which is this meat that we live in that decays and falls down. And so the goal would be to get out of all this physical stuff and into the spiritual dimension, the a priori truth, the logos. And the palingenesia, the idea was that things are getting progressively worse and worse and messier, and every so often in human history, things just kind of spiral down and wind down and melt down until it all gets burned up in a consuming fire and everything is regenerated, reborn, and cleansed by fire. That was the prevailing idea. And so Jesus says, using their term, at the palingenesia, at the renewal of all things, and they go, oh, yeah, right, you mean when everything burns up? And he says, no, there is a renewal of all things, but it doesn't happen cyclically by painful fire. It happens once and for all by the one who's seated on the throne. That there is a rightful judge and a rightful king who will restore and renew everything. Palingenesia. Now, what could be powerful enough to do that? He says, when the Son of Man comes. This is a, if you double click on that on your screen, a big file is going to open up about what Son of Man meant to the original audience. And it goes back to a vision that the prophet Daniel had when Daniel was seeing the renewal of all things. And he says, and then I saw one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds to restore everything. By the way, in that vision that Daniel had, and I think it's Daniel chapter 7, there's a lot of violence going on before the Son of Man comes. He comes into a violent world. And Jesus says, who is the Son of Man? Who is the one who will be seated on the throne? Who is the one who's going to bring palingenesia? You're looking at him. This is why you don't have to be afraid. The kingdom means total revolution. Jesus says palingenesia means that history is sweeping toward a climactic event where everything will be renewed, everything will be made whole, everything will be healed, everything will be cleansed. It reminds me of that line at the end of Lord of the Rings where I think it's Sam is talking to Gandalf and he says, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead too. And then he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Jesus invites you to, can you imagine at the renewal of all things and we say to Jesus, I thought you were dead and I thought I was dead too. Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer is yes. This is what we celebrate at this table every Sunday. Later on when I say, every tear will be wiped from every eye, every injustice will be done away with and death itself will be no more. This isn't just a pipe dream. This is not just a Hallmark card. These are not ideas that we dig up every week just to make ourselves feel better. These are promises from the creator of the world through his son, Jesus. And so there's substance to the hope. Resurrection renewal. You know what this means? It means revolution. It means revolution in your own life. Some of us aren't as transformed or renewed as we hope to be, not because our aspirations are too high, but because they're too low. Jesus says, come to me with everything. C.S. Lewis has this really wonderful illustration in his book, Mere Christianity, where he says, we come to Christ as one who wants their home to be remodeled, a cottage to be remodeled. And so we say, there are a few things that I'd like to change, a couple blemishes that I'd like to touch up. If you could paint this wall for me, that would be really nice. And then Jesus comes in with bulldozers and starts knocking down walls. Because you thought you were just refurbishing a small cottage, but he aims to turn you into a castle with towers that belong on the tourism website. And so it's uncontrollable. It's scary. Sometimes it's more painful and more costly than we would have bargained for, but it's always more beautiful. And I was thinking, why does he work like that? And I think there are two reasons. One is because he loves you. Anybody who has a small child in their life who, you know, that child sometimes makes great decisions and sometimes terrible choices and, you know, sometimes finds their way right away and sometimes stays all day lost. That grown up in that child's life will do everything they can to make sure that child is not only healthy in the moment, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, but has a trajectory of life toward health. And I think in the same way, God aims to revolutionize everything out of love for us. The second reason he's turning you into such a beautiful creation is because he's creating a home that's fit for a king. He aims to live inside your life to the degree that we will allow him. It will revolutionize your entire life. And so the question is, what parts of your life are you walling off from him right now? What parts of the blueprint are you kind of putting a Sharpie marker, you know, redacting? And once you see that he aims for your good, as soon as you can, let him into everything. And it could be, as I spoke with one person this week, it could be as simple as praying the most dangerous prayer in the world, which is, Jesus, if you really are God, break into my life. I'm ready. And see what happens. I was talking to somebody this week who was experiencing dread. And I shared that prayer with them. And they called me the next day and said, Matt, I can't believe it. I woke up with so much peace. It was the first time that I wasn't terrified in a long time. And I said, that's amazing. I'm not sure that this person professes to be a Christian at this point. I said, that's amazing. Are you ready for the next step? And they said, yeah. I said, well, you learned how to pray when you're under stress. Now it's about praying during peacetime and developing your relationship, right? So this is how we allow him to remodel the home that is our lives. Revolution in your own life, and also revolution in the world. Because when Jesus meets somebody, he cares about you individually, but he also cares about us collectively. Almost any time you read one of the letters in the New Testament to one of the early churches, and it says, you be not afraid, you be strong and courageous, you live out the duties of your faith with courage and boldness, almost always that you is plural. It's just in West Coast English, we don't have a plural for the second person. In the South, they do. Y'all. You do this together. It revolutionizes the entire community. All people, all things, all places. The kingdom is at hand. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within grasp, okay? So this is the kingdom that we're talking about. Holistic, 360-degree, top-to-bottom revolution that includes you and all creation. Are we talking about a big enough vision at this point? All right. That was kingdom readiness. Now we're going to talk about kingdom readiness. What does readiness look like? I got this from Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City for years and years. He was kind of a mentor from afar. He says, kingdom readiness in this passage looks like giving and girding. Giving and girding. Girding is when you tighten your belt around your waist. Gird yourself up. Ready for action. First, giving. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give alms. Whoa. I want you to hear how radical this is. Right now, if you're not used to going to church, and even if you are used to going to church, the idea of giving 10%, which is the amount of what the biblical term, the tithe would be, 10% of all that you acquire back to God's work and toward the worship of God and the care of God in the community, that seems revolutionary. I say to people, if you're not ready to give 10%, start with one and try to go to two and try to go to three. God doesn't need your money, but it's actually going to set you free also. That's a whole other sermon. 10% seems revolutionary. They would have done 10% back then to the temple, but it was way more revolutionary for them because they didn't have 401ks. They didn't have health insurance. They didn't have all these kind of safety nets around them. So when they gave 10%, think you're a farmer, right? They give the first fruits even, the first 10%. And that's, we said last week, remember the wealthy person who had so much crops that they had to build new barns? The crop was their bank account. And so they had to build a bigger bank account to store all of that which could be sold and you know, revenue generated. So you're a farmer, the crops come in and you give the first 10%. And that's an act of faith because you're saying, God, you better provide because if you don't, I'm going to starve. I mean, it was a real act of faith to give that much. And then Jesus comes and says, not only giving of 10%, but sell the things that you already have acquired, your possessions, and give alms, give to the poor. A radical generosity to the poor. It's intriguing to me that most scholars agree that the Gospel of Luke was written toward an audience that was educated, sophisticated, and probably upper middle class. And he's talking to people of comfort and affluence and instructing them in how to be truly rich. I always say, if you want to be truly happy with your money, give as much of it away as you can. And I've been saying that for 23 years as a minister, and I haven't changed it because I haven't had a reason to. If you want to become a slave to your money, hold on to it as tightly as you can. He says, sell what you have and give to the poor. Radical generosity. When I say that, I do also have to say, he doesn't call you if you're living in poverty and you have nothing to give up what you have and starve to death. The point is, when those who have enough live like this, then there's not anybody who doesn't have enough. I remember early on doing a fundraising meeting, and I went to this business person, this is 23 years ago, and fundraising meeting for a ministry that I was a part of, and I was hoping this person was going to write a really big check. And they told me in the meeting, they said, what I haven't told anybody is that I'm in the midst of a divorce and I'm losing everything, and I actually have no money. Like, the convertible that's parked in the parking lot is a front. It's a facade. And it was the first time we did a reverse tithe where I said, can I write you a check instead to take care of you? And this isn't because I'm like better than anybody or special. It's because this is the way that the kingdom flows. This is the way the kingdom goes. Radical generosity. This is what we're going to talk about at our congregational meeting today. Talking about know your neighbor. Radical service across social barriers. Christians were perplexing to the early, to the Roman Empire, as they should be perplexing to society at large today. In fact, the people in the Roman Empire had to invent a new word to describe Christians when they got together. It was actually in a town called Antioch, where they had people who were Jewish and Hebrew in their history, their tradition, their identity, coming to Christ. Sitting with people who were pagans and Greeks and who had worshipped, you know, Apollo and Athena and all of that, who had come to Christ, and they were together in a community in this town called Antioch, and the watching world said, well, we know what to call you all when you're together. We call you Hebrews. And we know what to call you all when you're together. You're Greeks. When you guys are together treating each other like brothers and sisters, having a common table and serving the world sacrificially, we don't know what to call you. And so they had to call them Christians. They had to invent a new word, which originally was a pejorative word. It was little Christ is what that means. There's little Christ people over there. And so what happens then when you radically serve across racial barriers, societal barriers, whatever the other is to you? A, it eliminates the othering, so there is no other. We all become us. And B, it becomes a sign to the watching world of what this kingdom looks like. The watching world begins to say, I'll have what they're having. I want that. I've tried the isolationism. I've tried the stone throwing. I've tried the scapegoating. It's exhausting. It's dehumanizing. I want some of that. And then the church becomes show and tell for the watching world. of what the kingdom of God looks like. This is also what happens at Know Your Neighbor when we get together on first Saturdays. This is also what we're called to be a part of when we go out into our social spheres after the service today. You know what else it looks like? Radical awareness of future joy and justice. Radical awareness of future joy and justice. Where do I get that? It means living in the present now, mindful of God's future that is rushing toward us. In the parable that Jesus tells, or in the analogy that he uses, verse 35, be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those who are ready when the master comes and knocks. And when he finds you alert, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and serve you, have you sit down to eat, and will come and serve you. What did we notice there? What's the context of that analogy? Be ready and have your lamps lit. What's the assumption? That it's dark. This is happening in dark. He says, we're in dark times. This is happening in dark times. Have your lamps lit. Have the hope, the lamp of your heart with hope always lit because I'm at work in this world. Be ready for what I'm doing in your life and in this world. This is one of the reasons Christianity grew explosively, especially in the first 3 centuries. When a big plague would come and rush through the cities, and people were dying in huge numbers, and family members would leave other family members to die for fear of contacting and connecting and receiving the contagion. It was the Christians who stayed in the cities, nursing others back to health, often those who weren't themselves part of their church or their faith community. And Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, notes that the sacrificial service of Christians during times of turmoil greatly increased the explosive growth of the church for 2 reasons. One, when they cared for somebody, oftentimes at the risk, always at the risk of their own health, often at the cost of their own life, they would die gladly knowing that they cared for somebody else and that the resurrection of Christ would usher them into the kingdom. They did this in public in droves, and people said, I want some of that. And when they would serve somebody and nurse them, if they came back to health, that person would say, I want to follow the God that you follow. Whatever God would fuel that kind of love and joy and peace and hope in the midst of a plague is what I want in my life. Radical awareness of future joy and justice. It was the early church that was radical in the empire, in terms of not only including, but equalizing women's status in the community. It was 2,000 years ahead of its time. It was the church in the early community that was radical in its awareness and care for the poor. And so you give and you gird. You give and then you get yourself ready for whatever comes next. Now, how do you access this? Final point, kingdom readiness. How do you access this? I think the key is right in the middle of his analogy. Because here's how it would happen, right? The owner of the estate, according to Jesus in this analogy, was out traveling, was at a wedding banquet. We know that weddings back then in that part of the world were not 5 hours long. They were 5 days long. They were long affairs, beautiful affairs. And so you don't know exactly when he's coming back. And so the servants are back at the house. It's their job to have the lamps lit and they're ready. And when the master comes home, he's probably tired from the journey. It's their job to gird up their belt to get ready to serve, okay? But look what it says. There's a great twist here now that we're paying attention to that. Blessed are those whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat. And he will come and serve them. The master who has the power, the wealth, and the authority, not using that power, wealth, and authority to demand everybody to bow, but rather using that to gird up his own belt to serve them. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then when you zoom out and you see Jesus telling this story, and you zoom out to his entire life, this is a picture of his entire life. The one who had all power and authority, equality with God, and didn't see that as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself into a human being, even to the point of death on a cross. And 3 days later, on the first Easter, with the empty tomb and the resurrection showing that the final word on this world is not darkness, but light. And not just light that is lit in a lamp, but he is the light of the world. And so no matter what darkness you are facing right now in your own life, no matter what darkness you encounter in the lives of the other people around you, and no matter what darkness we see in our country or in our world, there's an invitation to be ready, to be hopeful, to spring into action at a moment's notice, because God's at work and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so friends, in a moment we'll have our offertory song, which stretches through a few minutes so that we have time to reflect on what that looks like, to put that into practice in our lives. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us to see that you are the one at work in our lives and in our world. That you're a master who doesn't demand obedience, but rather serves us in such a beautiful and profound and life-giving way, literally giving your life on our behalf, loving us more than we love ourselves. So that when we see that and receive that, we actually want to obey you. We want to trust you. We want to follow you. And so now, we pray that you give us the courage to follow you, to trust you, no matter what, and to put that courage into action in our lives. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.